church family, let's pray together. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, calm our hearts and grant us your peace as we approach your holy word, so that we are open and receptive to what you speak to us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Today, we'll hear from two different passages of Holy Scripture. But as they are proclaimed, remember, they are the very words of God. So, open your Bibles and listen, my friends. We'll first hear from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much to you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Now, turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we'll read from chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, and then we'll jump down to chapter 21, verse 22, and go all the way through to chapter 22, verse 5. But again, we'll start at Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, jump with me to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his apostles and speaks to us today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Every Sunday, when we conclude our service, the final blessing that we hear is always, "Go in God's perfect peace," his shalom. I do not say this merely as a nice sentiment. I say these words because I hope that God's people will reflect the peace, the shalom, that only God can provide. And I genuinely wish for you to receive that peace in your lives. For these words of God's peace are not dead words. They are not confined to the past. They are not just recorded in the 14th chapter of the Apostle John's Gospel. Rather, they are living words addressed right here, right now, at this very moment, to every one of us. The God of all creation, the one who rose triumphantly from the dead, stands before every one of us this morning, fully aware of everything happening in your life. And he says to you, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I'm convinced that the Lord wants to do something in many of our hearts and lives here this morning. He seeks to bring his calm, his peace, and his rest to some, if not all, of us who are feeling apprehensive and concerned today. However, Jesus tells us in the gospel that the peace that he offers is unlike the world's peace. What does that mean? What sets Jesus' peace apart from the world's peace? To answer that, we must understand how the world perceives peace. Generally, we can say that the world defines peace as the absence of conflict or trouble or sin. For example, we all long and pray, hopefully, for peace in the Middle East, North Korea, Ukraine, Turkey, and many other places filled with struggle. While I'm sure none of us knows how to truly achieve peace in our lives, most of us likely have some sense or idea what it might look like. Bombings would cease, sectarian violence would end, and we would hear no more tragic stories of people being harmed or suffer or being killed. I don't mean for this to sound pessimistic, my friends, so please don't take it this way or that way. But will that kind of peace ever come into our lives? Indeed, the violence occurring in these areas will hopefully decrease one day. But does anyone here truly believe that in this life, on this earth, we will witness a time when there's no more conflict between nations, among people, within families, and even within our own hearts and lives? I believe that that will undoubtedly happen, but it will occur in the life to come that the Apostle John refers to in our reading from Revelation this morning. However, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't work, strive, and pray for an end to violence, trouble, sin, and conflict all throughout the world. It simply means, though, that we must live soberly with the understanding that Jesus told us plainly in the gospel. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. I believe we can say that world peace can be described as something dependent upon circumstances. When everything around us and within us is going smoothly and calmly, when health is good, income is decent, I'm enjoying myself, the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are well, when that all happens, we say that life is peaceful. However, Jesus' peace is different. This is a positive aspect because life is rarely calm or rarely smooth. Trouble, conflict, sin, and difficulties are the norm. It's not always life and death trouble, but it's some form of trouble in our lives. Jesus' peace doesn't rely on external or even internal circumstances. In fact, he tells us that peace and trouble in this world coexist. He doesn't just state that this is possible. He informs you and me that we can and should expect this as Christians in this life and in this world. Here are two quick stories that help to illustrate this significant point that Jesus is teaching all of us this morning. One of which you may have heard before. Back in 1998, I had the opportunity to travel to Poland since I was 12 and read the book called Night by Elie Wiesel. I had longed to visit Poland. More specifically, I had wanted to go to Auschwitz. For anyone here who has been to Auschwitz, I think that we would all describe that place as one filled with unimaginable evil and sin and cruel emotions. A kind of hatred hangs in the air there, which is beyond words. Yet, in this place, much like hell on earth, a spot exists where an almost jarring peace can be felt. This spot is a bunker where a fellow Christian, Maximilian Kolbe, died along with 9 other men due to an attempted escape from Auschwitz. Maximilian Kolbe was a pastor who willingly sacrificed his own life so that another prisoner who was trying to escape, who was also a husband and father, could live and survive. Kolbe was innocent, but he traded his own life for this man. Therefore, Kolbe was condemned to starve alongside these 9 other men in a starvation bunker. After 2 weeks in this bunker, Kolbe was still alive, despite having no food or no water. Not only was he still living, but the Nazi guards and other prisoners could hear him singing songs to God and quoting and preaching from Holy Scripture so others could hear. He sang hymns in the middle of Auschwitz, amidst struggles, chaos, and sins beyond anything anyone here will probably ever experience. Kolbe was praising God in the midst of all that horrid and sinful place. Such is the peace that only Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can provide. A few weeks ago, I had a chance to talk to a good friend of mine who was also a pastor. He shared a story about a family in his congregation that is really struggling. Please pray for them. This family has a young boy who has been battling cancer for several years. And a couple weeks ago, the parents received some devastating news. The boy's father and mother sat down with their son to discuss the news and explain what he could expect. They, who I am told have remarkable faith, looked at their son and said, "Now, we want you to remember that despite all of this, God still has a plan for your life." The boy, who was 11 years old, smiled back at his parents and calmly replied, "Mom, Dad, this is the plan, and it's okay. God is with me, and I can handle this." Such is the peace that only Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can give. Among his many promises, Jesus promises his peace to his people in the lives of his people. Behind this mention of peace is the biblical promise of shalom, God's perfect peace, God's well-being, and that everything is right according to God's will, ways, and word. This peace is a blessing of reconciliation that God promised to bestow upon his people in his eschatological act of salvation. Meaning, at the end times. We hear about this all throughout the Old Testament, my friends. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion at the end, your God reigns. Isaiah 52:7. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing in the end, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I have provided for it. Jeremiah 33, 6 through 9. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow I shall cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth into heaven. Zechariah 9:10. Friends, Jesus' peace is a fruit of his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which Jesus will bring to his disciples. It is a supernatural peace that arises from the total love of the Father, and therefore it is unlike the peace of the world, which rejects God. In this peace, Jesus calls the disciples and you and me to a confident, trusting faith and promises them the peace that comes from obeying the Father, joining God in his mission, and knowing his truth and his love. We see this promise fulfilled later in the Gospel of John when the risen Jesus gives the disciples his peace, which then drives out all their fear. The Apostle Paul, by the guidance of God, similarly exhorts his readers, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. Friends, trouble and conflict are constant parts of our lives. Perhaps some of us here this morning have come with troubles and conflicts weighing heavily on our lives. Maybe it's a concern about our own health, the health of our spouse or another loved one, a financial issue, a broken relationship, or perhaps some of us carry troubles and conflicts in a smaller way. No matter the weight or the size, Jesus stands before each and every one of us this morning, sharing the words he spoke in the gospel. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Christ's peace is granted to us in the very midst of conflict, as demonstrated by Maximilian Kolbe and Andrew, the young boy battling cancer, both of whom who illustrates this absolutely beautifully. The same Lord who dwells in them and lives in them also resides in you and in me. He is not just sharing his words with us this morning. He desires to really grant us himself and his peace, to grant us everything he wants to give. Therefore, with great faith and with great trust, let us ask for the courage to open our hands and our hearts to embrace this wondrous and transformative gift of God's peace for our lives. But friends, there will come a day when God brings real and complete peace to our lives. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. That right there is what we have as a promise from our God. Satan, sin, death, and hell do not get the final word. What gets the final word is Jesus. And Jesus wants you to live. He wants peace, absolute peace for your lives. And that is exactly what we will attain by God's grace and by God's grace alone. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father the Almighty, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in the midst of the worlds and our own troubles and conflicts, grant us your peace. Praise you, O Lord, amidst the battle. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.